This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. This week, alhamdulillah, we have a very, very important surah to look at. The surah we're looking at today is very closely related to the seerah, to the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Surah Nasr, which is the 110th chapter of the Quran, and is made up of only 3 verses. It is the 3rd shortest surah in the Quran. Only Surah Asr and Surah Kawthar is shorter than this surah. But it is a very important and very powerful surah, because this was the final surah to be revealed in its totality. It's important to note that this was not the final verse of the Quran to be revealed. No, there were verses of the Quran to be revealed after it. However, this was the last surah to be revealed. What do we mean by that? When we look at the revelation of the Quran, we should understand that the Quran was not revealed in one sitting. The Quran was revealed in pieces over a 23-year period whenever certain verses were relevant. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would at times send down individual verses, and the angel Jibra'il would tell Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam into which surah to place those verses. Or sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would reveal entire surahs. So when it comes to the revelation of an entire surah in one sitting, Surah Nasr was the final surah to be revealed. However, there were one or two verses which were revealed after it. And many of the Mufassirin state that this surah was revealed just three months before the death of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So let's do a quick translation of the surah, and then we'll look at the history behind it and the tafsir of its verses and the practical implication it can have in our lives. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, the Most Merciful. Idha jaa nasrullahi wal fath. When the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and victory comes. Wa ra'aytan nas yadkhuluna fi dinillahi afwaja. And you see people entering into the religion of Allah in large groups. فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. Then declare the praises of your Lord and seek forgiveness. إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Definitely he is the one who accepts repentance. So this short surah, made up of 3 important verses, was the last surah to be revealed in its entirety in the Quran. And what is the surah talking about? The surah begins by mentioning that when the help of Allah and victory came. What is the help of Allah that the surah is referring to? We look at the seerah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. From the time he became a prophet until the time when he finally conquered Makkah, it was over 20 years. For 20 years, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam faced obstacle upon obstacle in his da'wah. He called the people to Allah, but in the early years, very few people accepted. Of those who accepted, many were tortured, many were killed, and most had to flee the city. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself, after 13 years of doing everything he could to spread the da'wah in Makkah, he decided to make the hijrah to Medina. And in Medina, the tests and trials facing the da'wah did not stop, because then Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam had to face other issues. The people of Makkah still were after him. They had to fight battles, the battle of Badr, the battle of Uhud, where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam lost a tooth and his face was bleeding at the hands of the disbelievers. And he said, how can a people receive the mercy of Allah when they do this to their prophet? And many other things happened. His wife Khadija passed away in Makkah due to a boycott from the disbelievers towards him. His daughter Zainab was killed. She didn't die on the spot, but she was injured by a disbeliever, which caused her to suffer permanent damage, which eventually led to her death. And his uncle Hamza was martyred in Uhud, and his body was mutilated. All of this was going on. And so finally, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, towards the end of the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, granted him victory. over the disbelievers of Makkah. And he became the conqueror and the ruler of Makkah. Now, let's back up a bit before we go into the actual story of the conquest of Makkah. Let's stop here to take a lesson. Why? The question here is why? Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do this to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam when we know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the most beloved of creation to him? And the answer is found in the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in which he said that the most severely tested people are the prophets, and then those who are closest to them in piety, and then those who are closest to them in piety. If we look at the world around us, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us that our purpose in life is to worship Allah. But the purpose of this planet that we are living on, the purpose of this existence on earth, is to test us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Kahf, verse number 7, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Inna ja'alna ma 'ala al-ardi zinatan laha linabluwahum ayyuhum ahsanu 'amala. We have created whatever is on this earth as a means of testing you, or the means of testing them, so that we can see which of them is best in their deeds. So in this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is informing us that the purpose of this earth is a testing ground for the humans. And our final destination is paradise or hell. Paradise itself is not just one level. There are different levels of paradise. And if you look at paradise and we are to try putting a price on it in terms of current market values on earth, you wouldn't be able to do so because it's that amazing. So do we think we can get the highest levels of paradise without doing something for it? No. We will face the trials of life. And the more righteous we are, the closer we are to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more trials we will face. Many of us have this misconception that when we become practicing Muslims, or for the non-Muslims, when we convert to Islam, then everything is smooth. It's not like that. The closer you are to Allah, the more tests you will face. Why? What's the purpose of the tests? Number one, the test makes you a better person. It makes you a stronger person. Because when you face adversity and you overcome it with sabr and with hard work and with tawakkul and with taking action and being strong, you become a better person. And so if you are continuously throughout your life facing one difficulty after another, and you continue to worship Allah and you continue to do the right thing, you will become amongst the best of people. And we just have to look at the history of anybody who has made a difference in this world. You know, you will not find a single story of a single hero of this world, whether it's Muslim or non-Muslim, who did not face trials and tests and adversity. It's part of the nature of this world that when somebody wants to do something good, when somebody wants to make a difference, they will be tested and they will be put through these trials. And it's these trials that made them better, it's these trials that made them stronger, and it is these trials that we remember them for. We don't remember the stories of any of the heroes of Islam for the good times. We remember their stories for what they did during the difficult times. Right? I mean, we don't sit and we talk about how it was when they were sitting at home and enjoying the food and sleeping comfortably at night. No one tells these stories. Why? Because anybody can do that. What makes the prophets of Allah and the Sahaba so important? What makes them so important? It is the fact. What makes them so unique? What makes them so... What makes them so special that we look at them as our heroes? That's the word I'm looking for. What makes the prophets of Allah and the Sahaba and the righteous people of the past so special that we look up to them? It's that when they went through trials which we feel might put us down, might harm us, they went through it and came out stronger and better. And they rose above the situation. And so that's what we need to do as well. That is the nature of this world. That is the nature of life. We will be tested. The prophets of Allah were tested. We too will be tested. The prophets of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala were helped when they passed the test. We too will receive Allah's help when we pass the test. And so, the conquest of Makkah was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help, Nasr, to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam after 20 years of difficulty at the hands of the disbelievers. And what happened at the conquest of Makkah? What made it such a special and grand event? What made it so special is not the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam finally conquered Makkah from its enemies, but the peaceful manner in which it was done. Because we must remember, this was a history of Muslims being tortured and killed and waged war against and, you know, separated from their families and wealth was stolen and everything bad possible happened to the Muslims of Makkah and Medina at the hands of the disbelievers of Makkah. And so when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam gained victory over the people of Makkah and he walked into Makkah a conqueror, they were scared. They didn't know what he was going to do, because the normal human being in a situation like that who does not fear Allah, or even many of us who do fear Allah, in a situation like that, we're thinking revenge. Right? We're thinking revenge. And there were amongst the Sahaba those who were thinking about revenge. One of the Sahaba stood up and said, "Today is going to be a day of bloodshed." And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam corrected him and said, "No, today is going to be the day of mercy." And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam marched into Makkah at the head of a huge army of companions, with his head bowed down in humility, thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for having blessed him with this, knowing that victory is from Allah and help is from Allah and we are not victorious on our own. And he told the people of Makkah that he has forgiven them and they are free. This is the highest level of righteousness and justice and mercy for that the human being can reach. That people who had done all of this to him, all of this to him, and now finally has power over them, and he takes no, he doesn't take any revenge. Now there were a small list of disbelievers in Makkah who Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not pardon, and which he had said that they have to be punished for their crimes against Islam. But you know what? These same people, he did end up forgiving them, and they became Muslims. They became Muslims, and they became Sahaba. Now the people who were on his list, the people like Hind bint Utbah, the one who had mutilated his uncle Hamza's body, and Ikrimah, the son of Abu Jahl, who was one of the commanders of the disbelieving army, and Safwan ibn Umayyah, who was also one of the commanders of the disbelieving army. But he forgave them all, and they all became Muslims, and they all became Sahaba, and they fought for Islam, and they died for Islam. The forgiving nature of Rasulullah in this event should not be underestimated. This is one of the most powerful stories to prove that Islam was a religion of mercy and justice. When people were oppressing the Sahaba, Rasulullah did not feel anything wrong with fighting to defend his people and to protect them from evil. But when he gained the upper hand, it was mercy, it was forgiveness, it was justice. And because of this event of the conquest of Makkah, it showed the disbelievers a number of things. Number one, it showed many of them that Islam is indeed the true religion of Allah. How and why? Well, many of the people of Makkah, when Rasulullah, they were there when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam first claimed prophethood over 20 years before that. And they saw a man alone in a city claiming to be a prophet and only about 8 or 10 people following him. And within a period of 20 years, that number had multiplied to 10,000. And this man and his 10 followers who were oppressed in Makkah were now the rulers of Makkah and Medina and most of Arabia. And they didn't have special equipment. They did not have a lot of wealth. They did not have all the material things that we think are necessary for victory. Yes, they tried to have it and they gained it over time, but not in the beginning. When they first moved to Medina, the Sahaba had to leave whatever they had behind them, and they had to start from scratch. But they built their way up. This entire process seemed miraculous, or it was miraculous, because this is unheard of in the history of humankind for anyone to have accomplished this. And so we find that during the last few years of Islam, many people, like Khalid ibn Walid and Amr ibn al-As, before the conquest of Makkah, and at the conquest of Makkah, people like Abu Sufyan and his sons Yazid and Muawiyah, and people like Suhail ibn Amr and Safwan ibn Umayyah and Ikrimah ibn Abi Jahl and Hind ibn bint Utbah radiallahu anhum, all of these people who were initially the enemies of Islam, converted to Islam and became the Sahaba and became part of the leading armies of the Muslims. And it was at their hands. Imagine that the same hands who fought Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and who said that the Muslims will never be successful and who said that the Muslims are delusional in thinking they will conquer Persia and Rome, it was these same hands who became Muslims through the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and became the conquerors of Persia and Rome. It was Khalid ibn Walid who led the armies into Iraq and Syria. It was Yazid ibn Abi Sufyan and Muawiyah ibn Abi Sufyan who were amongst the first rulers of Damascus. It was Amr ibn al-As who was the first conqueror of Egypt. Ikrimah died in a battle of Yarmouk in Syria, fighting for the believers. All of these men, who at one point in time looked to be the enemies of Islam, became the heroes of Islam. So in this we learn another lesson. We learn about the truth of Islam historically, that Islam is the true religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the true religion of God, and there are a variety of ways to prove it. Today we looked at a different way of proving it, and that is historically. Historically, what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his companions accomplished within those few short years was nothing short of miraculous. You know, it became clear to those fighting against them that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was fighting on their side. And that's why many of those who were initially the enemies of Islam became convinced that Islam is the true religion and became the defenders of Islam. And so we can use this point in history in our da'wah and in our discussions with those who think that Islam is, you know, a religion of violence or a religion of harshness. No, we see the mercy of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam first, and number two, we see how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helped Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one of the factors which contributed to many people converting to Islam at this point in time was the fact that this victory over Makkah proved to them that he was indeed the true prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a second factor which led to many people converting to Islam was the fact that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was now the dominant power. There were many tribes in Arabia who were sitting back and watching, and they were waiting to see who will win the war, because they thought to themselves, if he's the true prophet, he will win. So we will look at this point, inshallah, as we need to go for one more break. When we return, we will continue with the tafsir of Surah Nasr. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We are looking at the conquest of Makkah and what were the reasons and factors that contributed to people accepting Islam in large numbers after this conquest. We said the first factor was that this had proven that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the true prophet of Allah to many of the people of Makkah. The second factor was that there were tribes who were watching and waiting to see what will happen. It is reported in Sahih al-Bukhari from Amr ibn Salama. He said that when Makkah was conquered, every tribe hastened to declare the acceptance of Islam to Allah's Messenger. They were waiting for this to take place, saying to themselves, leave them to fight themselves. He would indeed be a prophet if he prevailed over them. So basically, what Amr ibn Salama is telling us, that most of the tribes of Arabia told each other that let's wait and see what happens between the people of Makkah and the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If he is victorious, then he is indeed a true prophet. And if they are victorious, then he can't be a true prophet. And so they waited and they watched. And when the conquest of Makkah took place, it became evident to most of the tribes in Arabia that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was indeed a true prophet. And so many, many tribes across Arabia began to accept Islam. And so this is the second factor, that these tribes were watching and they were waiting. Then we have a third factor, and that is the mercy that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam showed at the conquest of Makkah. Because this character, this level of good character which he showed, was something beyond normal human behavior, especially for the Arabs. The Arabs were known for revenge. I mean, if someone had to hurt a person from another tribe, their great-grandchildren will still be fighting each other over the revenge for that issue. Yet Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, in a situation where he had all the power to take revenge on the people of Makkah, he forgave them. This was something new to the Arabs. This was something strange to them. That what level of mercy and justice must this man have? As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the Quran, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. We only sent you as a mercy to the people, to the universe. And so this became a clear example of his mercy. And people across the world, across the Arab world at that time, came to know about us. And from all different parts of the Arabian Peninsula, people began to accept Islam. They came in huge numbers. Entire tribes, entire cities and villages came to accept Islam, until Islam became the dominant religion of Arabia. And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is referring to in the surah. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. When Allah's help and victory came, وَرَعِيتَ النَّاسَ يَدَخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. And you see the people entering into this religion of Allah in groups. The question is now what? What next? That was the mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to do the da'wah, to get it rolling, to get the message out there and secured and in the hands of those capable enough to continue. So what does he do next? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him, فَسَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّكَ وَاسْتَغْفِرْ إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا. Recite the glorification and praise of Allah and seek His forgiveness, because He is the one who accepts repentance. Now, an interesting story which will give us an idea of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed this specific verse. I'm not too sure how many of us are familiar with Abdullah ibn Abbas, so I'm just going to give a quick biography of him before mentioning the story, because it's about him. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam from his uncle Abbas. And he was only 13 years old when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. So when Umar became the Khalif, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu became the Khalif, Abdullah ibn Abbas was still in his late teens, early 20s. And Umar ibn al-Khattab would get all of the elders amongst the Sahaba to sit with him to discuss Islamic issues. But he would make sure that Abdullah ibn Abbas was sitting amongst him, even though he was still a teenager or in his early 20s. And many of the elders, they were a bit irritated with this. They were, why is this young man sitting amongst the elders? So they inquired about it, and Umar radiallahu anhu said that you know that he is of high standing. Right? He said, you know that he is of high standing. Now, we're going to talk this now about Abdullah ibn Abbas in Surah Nasr. But just a bit more about what we mean by he's of high standing. Abdullah ibn Abbas was not just the cousin of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but as a child and in his early teens, rather as a child in his pre-teens, he used to spend many of his nights in the house of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, praying tahajjud with him. And he learned from him. And Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for him, that Allah gives him the understanding of the Quran. And so, we find that Abdullah ibn Abbas, he became known as the Mufassir, the one who understood the Quran best from amongst the Sahaba. But this was many years later. Now we go back to the early part of his life, when he was still in his late teens and early 20s. And the elders are asking Umar, why are you making this youngster sit amongst us? So Umar radiallahu anhu asked them, what do you understand from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's surah, إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ. What does the surah mean to you? This I want you to pay attention to the story, because you see a very deep lesson here. He asked the Sahaba, these are the leading Sahaba, the elders of the Sahaba, what does the story mean to you? What does the surah mean to you? Some of them said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ordering us to praise Him and seek His forgiveness whenever He helps us or gives us favors. Many of the others kept quiet. So Umar radiallahu anhu asked Abdullah ibn Abbas, do you agree with this opinion, Ibn Abbas? Abdullah ibn Abbas said, no. Umar said, then what is your opinion? Now this is a young man in his late teens, early 20s, talking to the elders amongst the Sahaba. He said that this surah, it was a sign from Allah to His messenger, indicating the end of his life in this world. When the victory of Allah and conquest come, understand that the end is near. So praise Allah and seek His forgiveness, because you're going to pass away. Umar radiallahu anhu said that this is the correct tafsir of the surah. And this is found in Sahih al-Bukhari. Now, there's a lot of lessons we can take from that before we go into exactly what Abdullah ibn Abbas said and what we learn from that. Let's just take a lesson from the fact that he was the one who said it. Very often, you know, we are very quick to dismiss the opinions and understanding of those who are younger than us. And we need to understand as Muslims that age is not the factor of what is right and what is wrong. Rather, truth is the factor. Is this what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught or not? So if we are corrected by one who is younger than us, we should never take it personally. We should never reject it on the basis of their age. Rather, we should look at it objectively. And if they are right, accept correction. Doesn't matter how young they are. If they are wrong, then thank them for their advice, but explain to them nicely why you don't agree with them. Unfortunately, we've lost this entire culture of giving youngsters an opportunity to state their opinions and to grow into the deen and to become scholars of the deen. The reason that so many of the young sahaba became ulama was because they had this opportunity. It was not only Abdullah ibn Abbas. Even Aisha radiallahu anha, she was the leading female scholar amongst the sahaba. The men used to go and study tafsir and hadith and fiqh from her. But she was only 18 when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam passed away. And the same with many others. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, he accepted Islam at a very young age. And he became one of the leading scholars amongst the Sahaba as well. Why? How did all of this thrive? Abdullah ibn Umar, Umar ibn Khattab's own son, all of them were very young when they became Islamic scholars. It's because of the environment that was created around them by the elders. This environment that you can learn, you can be respected regardless of your age. We will take you seriously. We will give you a chance to grow and to learn and to become a scholar of Islam. And so Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Umar and Aisha and all these other great scholars thrived in that environment. We need to revive that environment in our own homes with our own children. Teach them the deen. But don't teach it in a way that if they ask a question, you hit them with a stick. No. If they ask a question, answer it. If you don't know the answer, find out the answer. They will appreciate it. If they have an opinion, you don't silence them straight away. But listen to them. If the opinion is right, alhamdulillah, Allah has guided your child. If the opinion is wrong, explain to them again in a nice way. We want our youngsters and children to love Islam and to grow into Islam. Unfortunately, many of us, the way we treat them and the way we speak about Islam and we speak about the religion, it chases them away. It gives them a bad taste about what Islam is about. And that's not the way of the early generations. The early generations created an environment in which young people loved Islam and young people felt a part of this ummah and they felt they could make a contribution and a difference. And that's why so many youngsters became leading sahaba. And even in the future generations after the sahaba, if you look at so many of the heroes of Islam, Imam Ash-Shafi'i, Imam Malik, so many of them started off at a very young age because of that environment. So let's revive this environment in our homes. An environment where we nurture our children. Teach them to think positively. Teach them to think in the right way. Create that love of Islam in their hearts. And inshallah, we too can produce a generation who are righteous and knowledgeable of the deen. So getting back to what Abdullah ibn Abbas had said. He said that this surah was a sign that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was going to pass away. How do we know this? How did he and Umar radiallahu anhu get this understanding? Well, if you look at the mission of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it was to do the dawah. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is revealing the final surah in the Quran that it's done. Allah's help and victory has come. People have entered into Islam in large groups. Now all that's left for you is to sabbih, say subhanallah, bihamdi rabbik, alhamdulillah, wastaghfir, istighfar, astaghfirullah, make istighfar and dhikr, and prepare for the afterlife. If you look at what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not telling Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to prepare the armies and go after Iraq or Syria. No. That was the job of the Sahaba, of the next generation. His role and his mission was completed. All that was left now was to prepare for the afterlife. And in this, there's a lesson in of itself. Many of us, even when it comes to our dawah, even when it comes to our community efforts, we think in terms of dunya. Right? Many of us, we think in terms of dunya. We look at success in terms of how many people are converting to Islam, how many people are listening to our programs, how many people, you know, are following us on Facebook or on Twitter. Right? We look at that as success. That is not success. Success is when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts our deeds on the Day of Judgment. And so in this surah, Allah is reminding us that even in times of victory, even when Allah's help is on your side, even when everything is going well and you are now in a position of power, still, at that point in time, focus on the akhirah. Focus on your relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Focus on remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Focus on praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Focus on maintaining a close connection with Him. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam attributed the victory to Allah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself in the Quran attributes the victory to himself, teaching us that victory is from Allah. And so we should praise Allah. Many a times in our dawah and in our efforts, whether it's business or whatever it is we're involved in, we tend to attribute success to ourselves, and then we sit back and feel we've done our job. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying the job of a believer is never done. The job of worshipping Allah and praising Allah and getting close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and being in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's good books is not over until we die. No matter what we achieve on this earth, even the conquest of Makkah, still sabbih, carry on praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Istighfar, continue seeking Allah's forgiveness. So this is a very important lesson that we take from the surah, that even when things are right, even if we have victory, even if we can see that Allah is on our side, we do not slacken in our ibadah. We do not forget the purpose of our lives. The purpose of life was not to conquer Makkah. The purpose of life was not that other people accept Islam in groups. No, that's from Allah's hands. Allah guides the hearts. The purpose in life was to do the job. The purpose in life was to do the dawah. The purpose in life was to do whatever was pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The purpose in life is to worship Allah, to praise our Creator, to worship our Creator as He wants to be worshipped until we meet Him. And that is the main message and reminder of Surah Nasr. إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ Allah's victory and help came. And you saw the people entering into the Allah's religion in groups. So praise Him and glorify His praises and seek forgiveness. إِنَّهُ كَانَ تَوَّابًا Definitely He is the one who accepts repentance. Interestingly, you know, another lesson we can take from the surah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wastaghfir, seek forgiveness. And we all know that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam does not have any sins. Yet he would seek forgiveness 100 times a day. And he increased in his istighfar and seeking forgiveness after the surah was revealed. If the one person who does not have sins and is guaranteed paradise would seek forgiveness so much, what about us, the average person who's involved in so many wrong things and so many sins? You know, how much more important it is for us to have this connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to always be looking into ourselves and seeing, what am I doing wrong? What mistakes did I do today? What sins did I commit today? Oh Allah, forgive me. You know, we need to have this mindset. We need to have this personality and attitude of being someone who's always introspective, someone who's always looking inside and seeing what have I done wrong and trying to correct ourselves. Because if Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was told to make istighfar after victory towards the end of his life, even though he was sinless, that applies a million times more to us. We need to be making istighfar every day of our lives. We need to be seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness all the time. With that, we need to go for one last break. When we return, we will conclude with the tafsir of Surah Nasr. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We look today at Surah Nasr. It's the third shortest surah in the Quran, only 3 short verses. It was the last surah to be revealed. It's one of the first surahs we memorize as a child, right? In preschool or grade 1, whenever you started, it's like one of the first surahs you memorize. Yet, it's such an important surah. The lessons that we can take from it are so many. And today we spoke about many of the lessons from the surah. We spoke about the conquest of Makkah. We spoke about how Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam dealt with the people at the conquest of Makkah, and he was not the only one to do so. This became the sunnah, which was followed by the conquerors after him. When Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu conquered Palestine and Jerusalem, it was a moment that the Muslims were amazed by. The Muslims were absolutely overjoyed. that Palestine, Jerusalem, the land of Masjid al-Aqsa, the land of the earlier prophets, was now under their control. And the Christian rulers of Palestine at that time, the Christian priests who were in charge of Palestine and Jerusalem at that time, they wanted Umar himself to come and collect the keys. And when he arrived, they could not distinguish him from any of his companions, because Umar ibn Khattab was a simple man who wore simple clothes. And just like Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam walked into Makkah with his head down in humility, praising Allah and seeking forgiveness, Umar ibn Khattab did the same when he conquered Palestine. And in doing so, he conquered the hearts of the people of Jerusalem, and they began to love him and look at him as a true ruler. It was the same many years later, after the Crusaders had invaded Palestine again and butchered and slaughtered and massacred many Muslims and Jews and Christians and let the blood flow throughout the streets. It was during that time of difficulty that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent to this ummah another revival of the religion, Salahuddin al-Ayyubi radiyallahu rahimahullah. And Salahuddin al-Ayyubi was the one who conquered Jerusalem back from the Christian Crusaders so that it could be open for anyone to come. And remember that before him, when the Crusaders took over Jerusalem, they had massacred and killed anyone who was in it, Muslim, Jew or Christian. They massacred the people until the blood was flowing in the streets. And when Salahuddin walked in as a conqueror, what did he do? He did what Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did when he conquered Makkah. He let all the Christians go free, and he told them that they can worship Allah in peace, just as the Muslims will and the Jews will. And so under Salahuddin Ayyubi, everyone had religious freedom and peace and justice in Jerusalem. So we see that the conquest of Makkah established a sunnah. The sunnah of humility in victory. The sunnah of attributing our victory to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The sunnah of mercy and justice with those who we have power and control over. Now, none of us here are rulers of countries or conquerors or presidents, but we do have authority over our families, over our employees, over our domestic workers. And so the same concept of justice, mercy, and humility applies in how we deal with them, because this is what we'll be held accountable for. Kullukum ra'in, every single one of us is a shepherd. Wa kullukum mas'ul an ra'ihi, each of you will be asked about his flock. Every one of us is, in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, responsible for people. And those people who are put under our authority, we will be responsible of how we treated them. Did we follow the sunnah and treat them with justice and mercy? Did we? Because if you look at the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us that your workers are your brothers. Feed them from what you eat, clothe them with what you wear. If you give them too much work, help them to do the work. How many of us follow the sunnah? How many of us follow the instructions of this hadith today? In the early generations, people would convert to Islam just because of this. You know, someone was brought in as a prisoner of war to a Muslim land, and suddenly the man who's in charge of him, he's treating him as part of the family, and even giving precedence to their slaves over themselves and their workers over themselves. And this great character caused people to flock to Islam. How many of us today can say that we treat our employees as our brothers and sisters, that we treat them as equal to us? And so we need to revive the sunnah that we learned from the conquest of Makkah, humility in victory, and forgiveness and mercy and justice. These are the qualities of a Muslim who is in charge of another Muslim. Another lesson that we had learned from the surah is that our purpose in life is to worship Allah. And this does not end until we pass away. Even if we are granted victory, even if we accomplish our worldly goals, even if we become whatever it is we want to become in this world, it's not over. It's not over until we pass away. So don't forget that no matter what, no matter what you go through in life, no matter what level of success that you reach, do not forget Allah. And this is such an important lesson, because it is more difficult for people who are successful and rich to live a righteous lifestyle as compared to someone who is not successful or rich. Somebody who is not successful or rich is making dua all the time and praying salah all the time so Allah can help them. But the real test comes when you are in the position where you've got the money, you've got the power, you've got whatever you wanted. And I mean, for many South African Muslims, this is the case. We've got money, we've got power, we've got good life, we've got nice cars. Do you still remember Allah? Do you still pray 5 times a day on time? Are you still just to your employees? Are you still kind and merciful to everybody that you meet? Are you still doing the dawah? Are you representing Islam in your character and actions? This is the question we need to ask ourselves. Or has the money become our God and that which we worship? So when victory comes, whatever the victory may be, your business was successful, that's a victory. You got your PhD, that's a victory. Alright, you got married, that's a victory. Whatever it is, when that victory comes, when Allah helps you, remember, سَبِّحْ بِحَمْدِ رَبِّي وَاسْتَغْفِرْ. Continue to praise Allah and to seek forgiveness for your sins. Keep that connection with Allah strong. Stay close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because this is a test. This is a test. Just like the difficulty was a test, just like the difficult times in your life were a test, the good times are also a test. And that's when it is determined who will be the one. Who will be the one who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who will be the one who will remain close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even in times of good and ease. And so this surah was 3 verses. The 3rd shortest surah in the Quran. Yet alhamdulillah, we have pulled out so many important lessons. And now it's up to us to apply to our lives. Because we will be held responsible on the Day of Judgment for all of this. If we are not worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as He deserves to be worshipped, if we are not fulfilling the rights of those who Allah has placed under our authority, if we are not focusing on our goal of Jannah and the Akhirah and the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and only focusing and prioritizing our worldly goals, and again, there's nothing wrong with worldly goals, but priority should be given to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if we are doing all of this, Allah will ask us on the Day of Judgment, did you not read إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحِ? Did you not read the surah? Did you not learn its tafsir? Why then did you not follow it? So let us take the next step. Alhamdulillah, every Wednesday we are looking at the surah, we are learning about it, we are understanding it. It's up to each and every one of us to put it into practice. Because on the Day of Judgment, we will be held responsible for what we did with our lives. Next week, inshallah, we look at the last surah from this back section of the Quran, and then we will move on to the surahs from Wad Duha onwards. So next week, inshallah, we'll be looking at Surah Lahab, another important surah, historically dealing with the early Makkan years, and Abu Lahab, the uncle of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and his story. So it's a very important surah with once again some very powerful lessons for each and every one of us, as is every surah of the Quran. So I look forward, inshallah, to seeing you all next week. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make the Quran the light of our hearts and the guidance of our souls, and make each and every one of us ambassadors of the Quran. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.